Burger. It's lovely to be here. It's a real pleasure and honour to join you at St Martin's this morning and bring greetings to you from Milton Methodist Church in this week of prayer for Christian unity. John, as you know, is there taking my place this morning as I am here in his. This is a week that's an important reminder to us that there are others seeking to follow Jesus and build the kingdom of heaven here in the same area that we are, which is easy to forget among the busyness of our agendas and our lives. And yet Jesus prays that we might be one. And this week encourages us to reach out to one another, to get to know each other a bit better and see what God will do. And it's good to see some familiar faces here, some friends from before. And it's good to see people I don't know as well. And I look forward to both catching up with old friends and making new ones while I'm here today. Now, John told me that over Advent and Christmas, he's been exploring with you the ways that the prophecies of Isaiah were fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And you will have noticed that the passage that I've just read to you from Matthew quotes from Isaiah as well. So I thought, I'll continue his theme. So we're going to look at the two parts of the prophecy quoted, the place and the light. And then we'll look at the message that Jesus proclaimed. So the place first. Matthew recalls that Isaiah had said, "Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Throughout the opening four chapters of his gospel, Matthew has traced the fulfillment of old hopes by attending carefully to the geography that Jesus covered. And here, once again, the prophecy appears to explain the movement of Jesus away from the River Jordan, where he'd been baptized by John, to settle by the sea at the city of Capernaum. Matthew stresses exactly where this was, by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, if there are any Old Testament scholars among you, they would tell you that the old tribal lands of Zebulun and Naphtali were the first parts of Israel that were swallowed up by Assyria, 10 years before the rest of the country was. And Isaiah had proclaimed in his prophecy that those first places to be defeated would be the first places to receive the news of the coming salvation at the birth of the Messiah. It's no accident that Jesus settles in Capernaum. And it would be wrong to think that Jesus was simply fleeing there, running away because John the Baptist had been arrested, or that because he was aware of the prophecy, he went there deliberately. What Matthew is trying to show us that is in the life of Jesus, everything is happening for a reason, that Jesus himself may not even have been aware of it. But everywhere Jesus goes, everything Jesus does lies deep in the mind of God. And God is leading Jesus along an appointed path. Every step of the way has to do with the fulfillment of God's saving purpose. And Jesus is also pointed to the scope of his ministry by settling there. Because Galilee wasn't an isolated pocket of purely Jewish settlements. It was on international trade routes. It was on the traditional path of invaders from Damascus and Syria to the north, Egypt to the south, and the Mediterranean to the northwest and west. Jewish and Gentile communities lived there side by side. And it is in Galilee, not in Jerusalem, where Jesus begins his ministry, silently pointing towards the time when he would openly proclaim at the end of the gospel, "Go into all the world." He was right on the road for them to do just that. So Jesus is not starting his ministry in some random place. The place was important. The place was where Isaiah had prophesied the Messiah would appear, bringing the good news of salvation. And it was the place where people from all over the world walked. So then the light. The prophecy goes on to say, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Matthew is making it clear here that Jesus is no ordinary prophet. He's not the forerunner, although his ministry is linked very closely to that of John the Baptist. Matthew applies these stunning words of Isaiah to Jesus. Jesus is the great light shining upon people living in darkness. He will do this through his teaching and by his healing, by his dying and rising, and through his community of disciples. This is a magnificent epiphany message. God is revealed in this life. I wonder what it means to you to live in a land of deep darkness. What images come into your mind? Perhaps you think of those living in Ukraine at this time, with bombs falling, electric power intermittent, and in the cold weather. Perhaps you think of people in this country struggling to pay their bills, having to choose whether to buy food or heat their homes. Or perhaps you think of those who are isolated and alone, perhaps through illness or bereavement. Darkness in this world has many forms. Now imagine what it would feel in such a place to have light shine. Indeed, what is the nature of the light that shines? Light shining in darkness seems much less dramatic when all you have to do is turn the switch. These days, it may be better to think of the beauty of a sunset, or the sight of fireworks on the night sky, or lightning during a storm that help us to regain that sense of awe at the coming of light. It's light we can't harness or control. It doesn't work by the flick of a switch. It takes us by surprise, and it stirs us deep in our beings. And perhaps these kind of images help us to understand and reflect on what Matthew means when he says Jesus' ministry will be like the coming of light. It's untamable, disturbing, magnificent, comforting, awesome light. It's not just turning on a switch. And so let's turn to finally to the message of Jesus. Jesus began to preach saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." It's perhaps surprising that Jesus doesn't choose a new word here, different from the words of John the Baptist. But John and Jesus belong together in truth. And the call to repent is the beginning of the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven summons us away from all the easy ruts we so easily fall into, to the new life in God. The kingdom, like the light, is countercultural, is untamed and raw. It's a call to change direction, to change our minds, change our behaviour, change our lives. But how near is the kingdom? And when does near become actually here? The birth of Jesus, his baptism, his arrival in Galilee, when he was tempted, crucified, or raised from the grave. Nothing is really gained by isolating one of these and declaring that that moment alone was the dawning of the kingdom. The The kingdom comes in the undivided wholeness of the life of Jesus. So it's no accident. Oh no, that's the wrong page, sorry. I was going to start all over again, that didn't help, did it? So the kingdom comes in the power of God, always with God's grace and surrounded by the mystery of God's timing. Matthew affirms that it is Jesus himself who is the epiphany of God, the revelation, the manifestation of God, and the gracious coming of the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus, the new is here. Yet the kingdom is also to come in power at the end of all things, when the nations will be gathered and the brilliant light will shine gloriously beyond all ambiguity. Wow. That's some message Matthew's getting across here, isn't it? And with the call to repentance and all that Matthew has said, we're expecting something amazing, spectacular to happen. Yet the next scene is Jesus talking to some common labourers working on their nets. And Matthew uses anticlimax to subvert our expectations in order to open up new possibilities. We see Jesus choosing his disciples. They do not choose him, as was the normal practice of the day. He meets them at their place of work, and yet calls them to abandon their trade for a new vocation. His call demands more than a yes in their heart. It invites an uncompromising break with business as usual. So what does all this mean for us as we hear these words in the week of prayer for Christian unity? For me, the challenge for us is this: how is God calling us today to break with business as usual as churches? Now, I'm sure there will be people here, as there are in Milton Methodist, who remember the hurts of past attempts at working together that failed. And that was a difficult and dark time for the churches. But surely it is just in this place and in this kind of darkness that the light of Jesus shines, bringing new hope and opening up new ways for us, saying to us, repent, change your minds, see the new way that lies before you. This is not an end, it's a new beginning. See what I will do. So let us be prepared in both Milton and Well, in our place, this place, to let the light of Jesus shine. The untamed, magnificent light, and be witnesses to what God will do among us here to see the kingdom of heaven coming near.